Thank you, Michelle. I want to love you more than yesterday. Turn our Bibles together to James chapter number 1. We'll have our third part here on preparing for revival. And then, of course, next Sunday night will be a time of fellowship. We'll have dessert fellowship after the evening service. And then we'll kind of have like a sing-in. Don't forget, if you haven't signed up already, there's a sign-up list in the back to sign up for some instrumental, special music. We'll have testimonies like we did this past week and have a time of fellowship. And I've asked Brother Enoch if he would to bring us a short devotion that night as well. And then we'll make our way over after the service over to the fellowship hall and have a time of fellowship. And then we'll do it again another time when we have another fifth Sunday. We'll get together and have some music and some testimonies and some as well as some instrumentals and a time of fellowship to follow as well. Preparing for revival. Now, if you got your handout, it'll be, I want to say it'll be a little bit briefer tonight, but who knows what'll happen. And my wife says every time I say that, it never exists, so just don't say it, she says, so I messed up. I already said it. James chapter 1, we'll reverse 18 and 19 again, do just a little bit of a recap and go into that last phase of referring to slow to wrath. So let's look at our text. James chapter 1, verse 18, 19, and 20. And the Bible says, "For his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Father, bless the reading of your word and our time together tonight. Thank you for a church family, Lord, who is loving and encouraging. Thank you for the opportunity we have, the talent that we have in our church with the music, the special music, the instrumentals, Father, and just the time of sweet fellowship. What a joy it was today to fellowship with folks, Lord, during church service, after church as well, Father, over lunch. And Lord, just through the week at times when we have opportunity to see each other and to fellowship, Lord, what a joy and a source of encouragement that it is. Father, we love you now. We thank you for these things that you've given us. And now, Father, help us to heed to your word as well as we pray for and anticipate some excitement in the air, and not only in our church, in our community, Father, that you may send revival. Now, Father, bless, we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first aspect of that, and we talked about being swift to hear. And then last week, we looked at it a little bit further, and we said slow to speak. And we said, what should the speech of the believer be? And we went through 9 or 10 of these, and I went ahead and printed these out again for you to have in front of you and take with you. But I'm going to go ahead and move on instead of reading through all of those. And then tonight, we're going to go a little further and look at that latter part of verse 19, slow to wrath. The Bible is found over 194 times in the Bible in reference to wrath. Obviously, it must be important about our nature, our wrath, our temper, our anger, that it's important to be in control. And the bottom line is we can't always be in complete control because we're only human. We're going to make mistakes, but we should be willing to do our best to bite our tongue. Let's be honest, every once in a while, we have a sore tongue. There are days that we wished we had a sore tongue because we didn't quite bite our tongue when we should have. So let me ask a few questions here. Do you struggle with your temper? Are you quick to explode into a rage? Some folks struggle with this constantly, and others are working on getting it under control, and others are very gracious and haven't struggled much at all in that area. But I want you to notice that James is not talking about this here. It is important. We need to worry about our temper. We need to be concerned that we don't struggle with it, but we maintain it. But he is speaking about a different kind of anger. But you notice that word there. The word wrath comes from the Greek word orge. And this word does not refer to an explosive outburst of temper, but it refers to an inner resentment that sees or smolders, often unnoticed by other people. Ever met anybody like that? Run across anybody bitter, angry, tends to do their best to keep it in, but sometimes you could notice it festering up in their life, and then sometimes it unleashes, and then you get the whole load. You know, it is an anger or bitterness that only the Lord and the believer knows about. We know when we struggle with certain things. One thing that I've noticed about bitterness through the years is that it is difficult to conceal. It may be there and you may feel like you have it under control, but eventually if we're not careful, that angerness, that wrath, that bitterness can come out and overflow, and sometimes with the outburst. Sooner or later it comes again out into the open. Bitterness is one of the key things that keeps many Christians from growing in the Lord. Folks, I don't know about you, but I think at one time or another, we probably could all say that we probably have been somewhat bitter over something, or we've experienced it, or we have fought against it. I tell you what, there's nothing worse in reference to a testimony and trying to be effective for the Lord than a Christian who is bitter, who just won't let go. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many, notice that word, thereby many to be defiled. Again, do you struggle with this? Do you know those who do? The Bible gives us extensive insights about anger and about bitterness, and we're going to look at a few of those tonight. First of all, I want you to notice and look at with me with a few points here on the five phases of bitterness or anger. And we'll go through these here in just a moment. But let me back up here just a moment in reference to this anger. Folks, I'm not accusing anyone. I'm not saying we have that problem. I just know in general, if we want to see revival, we do need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I mean, as I mentioned this morning, don't let the scoffers get you down. Let's also be careful that we don't allow ourselves to become in the bitterness of wrath because of what's going on in the society around us. We can be upset. We can be concerned. We can be angry and sin not, but not allow it to come to a point of festering and bitterness and over-consuming us to the point that's all we talk about. Because see, the bottom line is, it is rough out there at times. There are the scoffers. But we can also remind ourselves, oh, how sweet it will be when the Lord moves in. How sweet it will be when some of those people are scoffing. I don't know about you, but I've seen scoffers get saved. In fact, I know there's probably a few scoffers in our church today that profess to be believers, but are still struggling in some areas that they just can't seem to let go. And here's where some of that phases of anger come in. First of all, we see this aspect of irritation. Irritation. You know, upset or discomfort. Do we allow things to affect us in such a way and become so irritated about what's going on? You know, over lunch today, a bunch of us were talking, and one of the gentlemen says, "Preacher, man, you really encourage us in the message today, but I'm beginning to get a little bit discouraged about some of this conversation." And then, of course, we smiled and reminded ourselves, you know, we can be aware of that we might pray effectively, but let's not go to a point that we allow it to get us down. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. And so even though it's there and though we're aware of it, instead of being irritated, pray. Instead of letting it consume you, pray. Lord, take the leadership. And this is a rhetorical question, but seriously, as Christians, when is the last time that we prayed for our government down? From president down to our local governments? You know, I get upset and I get aggravated. I'm going to get on a hobby horse just for a minute and I'll get back. Maybe some things that were instilled in me as a boy in my military time. I may not agree with the present government we have, but like it or not, President Biden is my president. Our country, it's a democracy. I don't like the way some decisions he's made. I don't like some things that are taking place, but I pray for him. I pray for our country, and I pray things will change. God has done some miraculous things. I have seen some heathen get saved. I have read about revivals or saloons and bars closing down. I have heard things and got an article this morning, as I mentioned in the message, from a good friend of mine, because there was a revival in the community. And they make comment about someone who just recently passed away in a funeral. And they equated it with a revival. Yes, an ungodly liberal newspaper put it in there. And they referred to these two young men, one named Ralph Cook and another one, Mr. Chamberlain, where the extended revival took place and 450 people got saved. The text I got was, "Are you related to this gentleman?" And I said, like I said this morning, I don't know, but I'm going to send it to my dad and find out. I got a lot of kinfolk. And again, I said all that to say this. When God steps in, things change. Things change. I pray for our president. I pray for our vice president. I pray for our local governments. Those I know of, I don't have them all memorized, but I pray for them. I pray that God will change things. And I feel for me, it helps me not to become too irritated when I get irritated, that I don't advance and move on. Number two, this next phase of irritation. Again, for me, the best way to help that irritation to settle down a little bit is pray for those who are irritating me. And I pray for some of you very often. I just had to get that in. I'm just kidding. Yes, I see that hand back there. The next phase we hear is indignation. That resentment, something must be corrected. And we feel like it's not enough to be irritated. Then there comes that indignation, and bless the Lord, oh my soul, something's got to be done. I'm going to fix it. And that's what happens when we have some of these people that shoot other people, that attack other people. They don't get too much further into our phases of anger here, but they get to that indignation, that resentment, and something must be corrected. Sometimes they say something, sometimes they send a letter. I think we need to loop back and remind ourselves, and we find ourselves a little bit irritated. We find ourselves reaching that next stage of indignation. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, am I praying enough for them? Am I doing enough in my prayer life to try to make a difference? Folks, I'm human. I'm just like you are. I've been irritated. I've been to the point of indignation, of resentment, and something must be corrected. And I've learned real quick the Lord can do it a whole lot better than I can. Pray on my knees saying, Lord, please make some changes. As I mentioned this morning, I've got family members that are not saved. And I'm irritated about them not wanting to listen. I'm irritated because they knew better and grew up in church, and they act like a bunch of heathens, but yet they should know better. Sometimes indignation where the resentment comes and something must be corrected, and the only thing I could do as a preacher is once in a while tell them and remind them. That form, under control. I've got an uncle that I've mentioned several times, my Uncle Dan, that I prayed for many years. I guess I began praying him more fervently when I was married and began to have children, that I more so prayed for my uncle. And I get aggravated with him, but I can't allow the irritation and the indignation, but sometimes it surfaces. I'll share this and I'll move on. I mean, it's even come to the point that maybe at times that I've become a little bit indignant with my Uncle Dan, that he wants to spend, here's an unsaved man, knowing that I'm going to witness to him, and knowing at times I get frustrated with him, he would call me when I was in town and say, hey, Junior, glad you're in town. I'd like to come by and pick you up, get a hamburger, and go golfing. But I've got one request. I'll pay for everything if you leave your preacher's hat at home. Now, my response was always, I'm glad to do it. But when your potty mouth comes out and your scoffing comes out, then my hat's in my pocket folded up. I'm going to put it on. He would just laugh and say, I'll pick you up in 30 minutes, I'll pick you up tomorrow morning, or whatever the case may be. And sometimes the Lord convicted me at times when I begin to wonder, was I that hard in my witnessing to them? Was I that confrontational? He knows I'm a preacher. He knows I know the Lord. He knows I want to see him saved. He's just not ready and doesn't want to hear it every time that we go out. But I need to keep living it. I need to look for the opportunity. And there's one time that he always gives me free rein, is when we eat. He knows that I pray. He's got no problem with that. And every once in a while, I'll slip in a little thankfulness for my salvation when I pray over my hamburger. But I got to be careful because I do want him to get saved. And I don't want my lost neighbors, my lost loved ones, to cause irritation or indignation in my life. These levers of anger, we're aware, they're there, and keep them under control. Irritation, indignation. And a third one is incensed. That wrathful, strong desire to avenge. I don't know that I've ever gotten there, and I hope that I never do. But wrathful, out of control. Again, our word wrath. That extent of but to that inner resentment that seethes and smolders and often unnoticed by other people. That just brewing within us that at times will almost make us crazy. Wrathful, strong desire to avenge. I hope we're not that way. If I ever feel that way, I hope it's only towards Satan and not before another person that I know or a community or a neighbor. But let's be forewarned. Irritation, indignation, incense. And then that fourth is impetuous. Your reckless fury. and violence. Loss of emotional control. Folks, I don't know about you, I've met some people that way. In fact, I've seen some things on the news over the last few years that would cover the irritation, the advancements to indignation and incense, that wrathful, strong desire to avenge, to get even. I have my rights. I want. Dear friends, we've got to come to the point in realizing that, hey, everything that I really need has been provided through salvation through the Lord Jesus. There's some things that I want to have, but I want to be careful that my wants don't outweigh those who still need Christ. My desires, my hunger for more, my hunger for advancement won't outweigh the needs of others. They're not only incensed, they're impetuous. That reckless fury and violence and loss of emotional control, that fourth one, irritation, indignation, incensed, impetuous, reckless fury and violence, loss of emotional control. I think we saw that. I've read about it. Didn't think I'd see it much in my lifetime. Some years ago, we may have saw it over in Oakland many years ago, and I think we've seen it even more recent here over the last couple of years, the things that took place in the streets and the violence, all that take place, that was reckless fury and violence and loss of emotional control, and those who wouldn't even admit it. Remember seeing the news and talking about the peaceful protest, but all the explosion and mess was going on in the background of the very reporter that was saying that? That's a lack of knowledge. Not admitting that reckless fury of violence and loss of emotional control. Even though there's a strong desire of vengeance and wrath, is not admitting to the problems that they're having. Dear friends, these phases of anger, this irritation, and going back again to Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Again, that thereby many be defiled. See, that anger and all those things that build up doesn't just hurt the believer, even the non-believer within and what's going on, how it affects those that are around us. Those that are watching, those that are observing, those that are recognizing our life, and how we may, not a doubt, push them away from what we're trying to draw them to, and that being Christ. And that fifth one, not just the irritation, the indignation, the incense, and the impetuous behavior, but the ear or intense anger. The ear, ire, or intense anger. That uncontrolled rage. Total loss of emotional and physical control. Dear friends, if we're going to be slow to wrath, we definitely need to recognize the phases of anger, recognize what the Bible has to say, and make sure we keep ourselves in check. Because the goal is not to get past number one, but the goal is when we even get to number one is get it into check and saying, Lord, help me. Help me to control that which Satan is trying to use to fester up within me. I don't want the uncontrolled rage, the total loss of emotional and physical control. I think we would probably all say one time or another, we've seen people advance through these five steps of anger and even getting to that last one, that place of wrath where they're just completely out of control. And dear friends, it's a sight to be seen, but I think even more so damaging when it's a believer that allows Satan to take control in such a way, and provoke them in such a way that they push others away. We need to work on that aspect of being swift to hear, slow to speak, and very importantly, this slow to wrath. How is our walk? How is our testimony? How is our prayer life? And what are we doing to draw other people to Christ? What is it about us that people recognize who we are? Having the question, maybe someone noticing and coming up and asking you, if I mentioned before, if you're a believer, are you a preacher, or would you pray for me? People do watch and observe our life. And I'm beginning real quick to understand that people do have long memories. Some things they have short memories, but if you're trying to witness to them, you're trying to point them to Christ, they recognize they're looking for the chinks in your armor, and their memories are very long in memory, who you are, what you said in the past, and what's taking place, and what's going on now in your life. after a while here, I'm getting more and more involved in the community, trying to spread myself out between Buckeye and Goodyear, do a little shopping in both places because I feel it's important for me to be in the community and invite people to church. And it's encouraging when I'm a repeat customer or go somewhere again where someone recognizes me, as I mentioned before, or give them a track and someone else has done, or recognizing me. For me, I love to hear the words, "Oh, yeah, you're the preacher down at Harvest. Oh, yeah, you're the pastor." That encourages me, okay, the seed's been planted. They know who I am. And then without even a second thought, my mind goes right away. Am I living it? Am I wearing that hat well? Am I doing the things that would draw people the opposite? Not these five phases of anger, but these phases. Maybe I need to work on this, about the phases of joy. Do they see anger or do they see phases of joy in my life where the Lord, that springing up all the time, excited and encouraging? And I get encouraged here because some of you are that way. There's some of you that I see regularly on a weekly basis, not just in church, sometimes running to your community. You're always so happy and always so joyful. And I have to ask myself sometimes, man, I wish I was happy as that. And I've said that. Man, I wish I was happy as he was. Sometimes I wonder if I can stay as happy as he or she is. Folks, I tell you what. Joy, overflowing joy, is not only contagious, it's what many look for in their life. Joy, contentment, being satisfied. And if they don't see that and they see anger, we're putting them at arm's length, pushing them farther away from the Lord. One more thing here, and we'll have a word of prayer. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man, every believer, every Christian, every boy and girl, every mom and dad, every aunt and uncle, every grandma and grandpa, whoever you are as a believer, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Again, tonight we'll spend a little bit of a season of prayer before we go home. Let me encourage you to pray for one another, to lift one another up. Remind yourself, let's be willing as believers to give the accountability to one another without even having to be asked. Do you love me enough, even though I haven't asked you, to ask me the hard questions when needed? Do you care about me enough? Do you care about your neighbor, the one sitting in front of you, behind you? Do you care enough to ask them how they're doing? And it's one thing to come to church and see each other smiling faces. It's one thing to sit around the tables and have coffee on Tuesday morning. But what about the times where we get together one-on-one or we pull one another aside and say, you know, the Lord has put you on my heart, prayed for you this week. How are you doing? How are you doing? That's love. That's accountability. That's encouragement. Because, dear friends, as we succeed individually as well as collectively, and growing, as Michelle sang tonight, wanting to love the Lord more today than I did yesterday, that's what's going to make a difference in our community. And I'll say this one last thing, and we'll spend a season of prayer. It encourages me every time that we go out to eat on Sunday afternoon, every time that we go out and see someone from the church, and not only are they so joyful enjoying each other's company, but they're always inviting someone who served them, someone else in their restaurant, to church. Or being asked, oh, today, somebody asked, oh, where do y'all go to church? I don't think that any of us said that we just came from church. Could it have been our joy? Could it have been our conversation? Could it have been our love shown toward one another as we waited to get into a restaurant that someone just asked out of clear blue, oh, well, where do you go to church? And then naturally the door is open, and one of our folks went right through it, loved on them, invited them to church, and they were encouraged thereby. Folks, people are looking to fit in. People are looking for someone that has things that are missing in their life. And the best way we can do that is say, Lord, help me to continue to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Help me to be forewarned about things in my life that would keep me from falling into wrath or to bitterness, but to live a life of increasing joy day by day. Let's spend a season of prayer, and I'll come back to the podium in just a few moments and close this out. But let's just pray for one another, pray for our community, pray for our church, pray for our leadership, and pray for revival, and of course, pray for our services. Let's pray.